Who had announcements? This is the fourth time in Everett's history. I'm good, Cameron, but I ain't that good. A couple of weeks ago, Seth Maurer was presenting us some thoughts on Wednesday night, and it was right at the beginning of the quarter. And one of the overarching questions that I think was asked in the material for the young men's class that he shared some thoughts with us on was the question, who are you? And that question is a pretty broad question, laying the foundation for a lot of the things that they're going to be talking about. And of course, if you remember those thoughts, he mentioned that the way that you and I often answer that question when asked often depends on the context it is asked in. I think a very similar question to that, maybe just another way of saying that same question, is asking the question, what is your calling? I think more people word it as, who are you versus what is your calling? But it, to me, it really has the same premise. And again, we would answer that more from a secular perspective. I think a lot of time when someone talks about what someone's calling was, a lot of times we think of what they were drawn to do maybe in the secular world. A lot of times I think we hear that language religiously speaking when we talk about men being called to the ministry, at least in the religious sense. And I think that some people have taken that too far, but there is some truth to that. But a lot of times what is meant by that, when someone asks you what is your calling, even when you answer it from a secular point of view of what you've been called to do and you're even in your careers, is oftentimes what they're asking you is what is your heart set on? What do you find the most pleasure in? Despite all the other things you could have done or can do, what do you find the most interesting about all those things, above all those other things? What is your real calling in life? This morning I want to look at two characters in Scripture, and I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Two women, as we're going to strive to look at that question, and again, it is a very broad question, but this morning I particularly want to focus in on a certain aspect of that question, dealing with our hearts. And I want to look at two women, and there's actually three accounts we're going to look at very quickly and then notice some things about both that I think both of these women have some characteristics and some things in their life that are very admirable. Things that I think you and I need to pay special attention to and try to emulate in our lives, but there's also going to be a little bit of contrasting done as well, and some other things that we need to be mindful of. Two great women of faith that I think help us answer the question, what is your calling? As we'll seek to answer even this morning, what should our calling be as followers of Jesus Christ? So if you would, bow with me in prayer for a moment, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning so thankful for, as we just spent time thinking about and meditating on, examining ourselves, these great sacrifice that makes all of this possible. There is nothing in this world that does not already belong to you. There is nothing that we as human beings, as your creation, can possibly give you except for our worship and except for our fully devoted hearts. And we are thankful that there are so many hearts here this morning that are interested in spiritual things, that are interested in who you are and who you'd have us to be, that they have chosen to come out and encourage one another, but to worship together. We pray that you would continue to give us all strength and wisdom and help us grow in the many ways that we need to. And as we study this morning, as we focus in on these women of faith, these women who interacted with your son while he was still here, on this earth, there are things that he taught them that I think your intention is for us to learn from and for us to be taught as well, for us to be mindful of, to realize what kind of hearts we need to have as your children, which sets this foundation and the starting point for so many other characteristics and aspects of our lives that we need to mold more and more each day after you. And we pray that you would give us insight. We know that many here have been studying and listening to these lessons for many, many years, but we pray that you would always help us open your word with open minds and open hearts, with a fresh look at these things so that we can always be encouraged and challenged and grow in a way that would be pleasing to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, I want us to talk about Mary and Martha, and we're going to look at three different text this morning. This is going to be the main one that we'll probably reference back to the most. And I think that you'll recognize all three of these when you read them. But again, I think there's some things that I would like to take special note that can help us in who we are to be and what our calling is as well. I want to begin by reading in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, about Mary and Martha. So chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious about and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Just that from that very text, one of the first things that jumps out at me, and again, we're going to look at some comparisons. Both of these women have some things that I want us to, I think, emulate and be mindful of, but there's also some contrasting. But even though we're going to contrast Mary and Martha, I don't want you to ever throughout this lesson think that Martha's the bad guy and Mary's the good guy, because I think, again, both women have some things to know. One of the first things that jumped off of the page to me is the fact that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. I don't know how much notice Martha had. I don't know up until this point if Martha had ever officially met Jesus. But to me, I think it's interesting, and we have to remember as Bible students that when you're about halfway through Jesus' ministry, especially towards the end, Jesus is not a very popular person. He is causing national waves, so much so that national leaders are conspiring, especially later on in the other two texts we'll read in a moment, how to kill him and those who are associated with him. I think it is huge on Martha's part that Jesus is coming into her town. She obviously hears about this, knows about it, and she, it seems that she's the one that walks out and says, "Why don't you come to our home?" She takes it upon herself and welcomes Jesus. And when you welcome Jesus, I'm pretty confident we can assume that when you invited that one man, you at least invited the other 12 that pretty much never left aside, if not a whole bunch of other people. And I don't know how many people she allowed in the house, but she just took on a party of at least 13, including all those in her own household, to take care of. Martha has enough knowledge at this point. She knows who Jesus is. She's interested in who he is, who he claims to be, the message that he's brought, this idea of a new kingdom, and she's interested in that enough. She has enough faith and belief already to say, despite that this man is hated by the national leaders, despite that everyone may know, because they're paying attention of who Jesus is hanging out with, they may now know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ or I'm interested in such things, she's still willing to invite him into her home. And so she, especially because of the culture, she has a lot of things to be busy of. She just on a party of 13. Some of you ladies in here know what some of that's like, because y'all had the Gray family, and that's 8, and then you invited my family or another family, and that's plus 13, I think, right? Wasn't it more than 13? I think. Some of y'all know what that's like. That's huge. Some of you ladies, I think, can relate better than we men can, because let's face it, when we go to potlucks, we just show up to eat and chit-chat. Y'all know the logistics that goes behind that. She's obviously very busy with a lot of things to be busy about. Mary is there helping her at some point. I think it's interesting that Mary discerns that there is something special about this event. And so probably as she was helping Martha do all the serving, as she was helping do those things, she now finds herself that, listen, what's going on right here is now more important. And so she sat at his feet. And as Jesus was always doing, he's always teaching, he's always talking about different things, teaching lessons. And she recognizes, because of the timing in his ministry, that there are some very important things going on here. And while I do technically have some things to be doing, right now is more important than those things. And so she positions herself at his feet. And she is soaking up everything he has to say, and she's meditating on it, and she's pondering it. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so all this is going on. Well, it's interesting that Martha was distracted, as Jesus says. She's anxious and she's troubled and she's distracted with much serving. Now folks, don't take that away from Martha. I just said she's got 13 hungry men in her house. There's a lot to do. And now one of her helpers has decided, have you ever been, no ladies, don't get upset with one another, but have you ever gone to some kind of a shower or gathering where you're supposed to be having help and some of the other ladies maybe took some too much time talking and you kind of felt stressed out because I got a lot of things to do and I'm not getting any help? That's how Martha felt. But what's interesting about Martha's comment is that I think it shows faith that she goes up to Jesus and says, do you not care? Why would Jesus care? He's not the head of that household. That's not his family or his house. Why would he care? Why doesn't she go to Lazarus? Why doesn't she go to one of the other men in the household and say, why don't you fix? She recognizes Jesus as an authority figure. And as a lot of times would happen in Jesus' ministry, people would come to him with more of the civic disputes. And Jesus would often say, I'm not here to handle those. I'm not that kind of judge. But she says, do you not care that she's not doing this? And then she says one step further, will you please tell her to get up and come help me? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, as he no doubt tries to calm her down a little bit. You're anxious about and troubled about many things. And I want you to notice that Jesus never says they were wrong things. But he says one thing is truly necessary. That is Jesus, I think, telling Martha, these are things that are needed, but there is one thing that is always more important. And right now is one of those moments. Mary has chosen the good portion. And he says, I'm not going to take that away from her. I think that she's just saying, I'm not going to use my authority to tell her to get up and go help you. But I also think that Jesus is saying that what Mary has chosen is truly the good portion, and that's never going to be taken away from her. Now turn to John chapter 11. This is the story of when that same family suffers a great tragic loss. Jesus, they of course send messengers to Jesus because Lazarus is ill. Jesus learns it from the messenger, but he decides to wait a few days because he's going to make sure that this is a powerful moment in his ministry for their faith. He tries to explain to the disciples what he's going to go do. This is huge because he had left there because, as the disciples point out, they were trying to kill him. That's why he left. And Thomas is like, we don't need to go back there because they just try to kill you. Thomas even resolves. Don't ever call him Doubting Thomas again. Even Thomas had great faith and says in verse 16, well, let us go that we may die with them. And so they go back. And it says in verse 20 that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now, I don't know if Mary just didn't hear the message or if she intentionally stayed, but either way, Martha is the one that jumps up and runs out down the road to meet Jesus because he ain't there yet. And notice what she says when he gets there. Verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that is a great confession and statement of faith. She is telling Jesus, I recognize and I know and I believe who you are, where you came from, and what you're capable of. And to me, that was just more of a comforting thought to her as she's trying to find comfort and peace in this hard time. Listen, I know, Lord, if you had been here, you could have prevented this, but she's comforted that he's here now. But then what does she say? But even now, I know what whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You see what she just did there? She just did what every single woman in here knows how to do pretty well. You know how to say something without really saying it, but giving the point still. It's kind of like at the wedding feast when his mother walked up to him and said, you know, son, they ran out of wine. That's all she had to say. Jesus got it. To me, that's Martha saying, I'm comforted to know that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that if you wanted to, but she would not presume, of course, that upon him to do that. But listen to what he says to her in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, that shows that Martha has some understanding. She's learned that from somewhere. Jesus says, but no, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Do not ever take away from Martha, despite her serving issues, that she did not fully believe in who Jesus Christ was, and she was ready to confess that faith. She fully understood, at least at this point, what she thought she was supposed to understand. Now, Mary, If you go down to verse 32, Mary hears that Jesus is there, and she, of course, runs out and meets him as well. She says the exact same thing Martha does. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary, again, just like Martha, they have that same statement. They both show understanding and faith in who he was and what he was capable of. But when he's moved by their grieving, and he weeps with them in verse 35, they go to the tomb in verse 38. Verse 39, he says, take away the stone. And Martha speaks up. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, Martha is right. Part of the reason Jesus waited the couple of days elsewhere is because he wanted to make sure Lazarus was, there was no doubt he was dead. She is 100% correct. But the problem is that Martha, though she had faith and some understanding, she failed to connect some dots that Jesus, I think, expected her to. Because notice what Jesus says. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. Of course, he rises from the dead and comes out. Martha has faith. She has understanding. She accepts all these different things. But she is struggling to connect some dots. Some thought process. She is struggling to apply that understanding. And I think Jesus even implies that when he says, but listen, I told you. Now, we all know Jesus doesn't always come right out and say it. Sometimes his disciples would say, would you please just speak plainly to us? But he still expected Martha to listen and discern and meditate on it enough to realize that there was something greater coming, and she didn't. She struggled to do that. Probably the same opening in your Bibles now, but if you turn over to John chapter 12. This is, of course, after that resurrection of Lazarus. And now it's a very festive time in the nation because we're coming up on the Passover. Huge hordes of people are coming to Jerusalem for this feast. There's also a lot of people waiting on Jesus to get there because, again, they're plotting how to kill him. Now they're plotting on how to kill Lazarus. Notice what it says in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. But Jesus responds to them by saying, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have here with you, but you do not always have me. I think it's interesting to me, even after those last two accounts, and as far as I understand, those are in chronological order, this third account, again, we're having a feast. We are literally coming up on the last 7 days of Jesus' ministry and his life on this earth. And they are having this important meal together. And John decides to give us the detail because he didn't have to, folks. Martha was again serving. Which, not saying that was wrong for her to be doing, but then you find Mary, who, as we just noted in the previous text, that Martha is really struggling, I think, to connect some dots about what's going on here in Jesus' teaching. I think Mary's been connecting some dots. I think Mary's been listening so attentively and focusing on what Jesus is saying, she realizes and she knows. She may not know exactly what's going to go down and how it's going to go down, but she knows something's fixing to go down. Jesus even alludes to that when he tells the disciples to leave her alone so that she can save it for the day of his burial. She knows, and she has this moment where she again finds herself at his feet in the most humblest of forms, showing this great respect and this honor for her Lord. Because I'm convinced she knew something was about to happen. She had a heart and she had a mind about her that she has been listening to and seeking to understand what he's talking about. Even though he doesn't always talk plainly, she has been putting some appropriate dots. She has been appropriately applying all of those things. I want to ask the question again. this morning. What is your calling? In this life, what is your calling? What is your heart set on? What do you find the most pleasure in? What interests you above all other things? I want to suggest to you three things. And the first is our calling, as even we talked about in our Bible class this morning, as the law begins with, "You shall be holy as I am holy." We're to have a disciple's heart. The phrase that really jumped out at me from our main text in Luke chapter 10 is when Jesus tells Martha that Mary chose the good portion. Have you ever really given any thought as to what that actually means? She chose the good portion. What do you mean? What is the portion? Not every time, but a lot of times, particularly in the Old Testament, that phrase, when you find people, as our brother read from Psalm 42, who owns portion in life, most of the time, fellowship with the Lord is described as one's portion in life. Or, fellowship with the Lord is what one wants to be their portion in life. And so when Jesus, her calling was, what her heart was set on, what she found pleasure in, what interested her over everything else, the good portion that she chose, even though she has all these responsibilities and there are things she does need to be doing, at that moment she chose to be with Him. She chose fellowship with the Lord and discerning what He was saying as the most important thing right now. Kind of goes back to that, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is what Mary chose." Not saying that all those other things aren't necessary and needed, but sometimes there's most that one thing is most important. When it comes right down to it, both Martha and Mary demonstrated faith. I think they both demonstrated believing hearts and interests in Jesus' kingdom. But when it came down to it, Mary chose the good portion and Martha struggled to let go of the other things. You and I have been called to have a disciple's heart. I could do a whole lesson on what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is simply a follower of one and their teaching, 100% devoted to one and their teaching. From both Luke chapter 10 and John 12, those are the first and last texts we just read, we literally find Mary at Jesus' feet, listening to everything He is saying, processing it, trying to make the right applications, and then humbly showing Him honor. So I'll ask, as we usually do each Lord's Day, for us to all do our own personal inventory right now. How much time do we spend at His feet? Not at my feet. Not at anybody else who stands up here's feet. How much time do you personally spend at Jesus' feet? Like it is our calling in life to learn more, to be more devoted, and to show Him honor. Now, as you reflect, maybe you're at a time in your life where you can really relate to Mary. And you just can't get enough. You love being anywhere God's people are, and anytime you get a chance to think about or talk about God's Word, that is you, and you relate to Mary. Maybe as you thought for just a moment, you reflect, you think you relate a little bit more to Martha, and you do have an interest. Obviously you're here, there are some things that you think you're strong in, but you realize there's some growth I need to do. Whether you think you relate to Mary and you're going to try to hold on to that passion, or you're thinking you relate to Martha more and you know you've got to have more of a disciple's heart, both of those are going to take having a focused heart. You see, on one hand, I think sometimes when we contrast or compare things, we automatically go into right or wrong mode, and I've already said this, and that has its place on some occasions, but I want you to notice that I do not read of a single thing that Martha did that was ever wrong or bad in any of those texts. She was never doing bad things. Matter of fact, and I'm going to be very careful how I say this so I don't get letters thrown at me by the women, especially in that culture, that was her place and her responsibility to be doing all of those things. That was her job. She was doing her job. Everything she was doing did need some attention. And they were necessary to a certain degree. But what I think we learned from these two ladies is that if we're going to have a disciple's heart, we've got to realize we've been called to have a focused heart. Isn't it possible to be too busy with good things? You see, I sometimes hear people look at this comparison between Martha and Mary, men and women both, and they conclude that, well, because Martha was so anxious about things of the home, that today we shouldn't really be concerned about those things and worry about those things, and we should just all be focused on just having fun and enjoying the company. And folks, that's not true. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But I think all of us can find one occasion in your life where you have been so busy about good things you failed to really enjoy it or get the point, right? Belinda and I have reflected on our own wedding, and I've heard a lot of people, weddings is usually one that people reflect on. Ever had someone talk about how they didn't really feel like they really got to enjoy maybe the wedding or the reception as much because they're involved in all the planning and you're so busy worried about every single detail, you kind of miss the overall just point? Isn't it possible to be too busy with good things? Yeah. Being too busy with good things often leads to being too anxious about many things, often which most are out of your control. And being too busy with good things can often lead to struggles applying understanding. I want you to turn with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. I know that the context here is about marriage, and in one sense maybe it's, but I still think it fits. He's talking about to those who are married, or unmarried rather, and to the widow. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. This is what Paul says in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried, or betrothed women, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in the body and spirit. But married women are anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I know it's a different context per se, but it still makes sense, right? Paul is just saying, listen, Christian men and women who aren't married, generally their main focus is on the Lord. We all know that when you get married, you have a lot of other things that are needed to be your attention. You've pleasing your husband, pleasing your spouse, and previously in chapter 7, he's already talked about some of those things we've got to be mindful of. He's not saying those are wrong things. If you're married, you better be focusing on pleasing your husband or pleasing your wife. We have responsibilities in the marriage relationship. But Paul is saying whatever happens is, the overall point is, I, the Lord, wants undivided devotion in everything that we do. And that is going to take a focused heart. And lastly, it's going to take an active heart. The only way you're going to have a disciple's heart that's based upon a focused heart is if you and I have an active heart. In the text you read in John chapter 11, the one where Lazarus had died, we noted that Martha did have some understanding. But she was struggling to apply it. And even in that case, I'm not sure that there was actually anything for her to actually, you know, do other than just believe and wait and understand. But I still think it's interesting, folks, that after all of those things, in John chapter 12, John still puts the detail that says, by the way, Martha was still serving. You and I have been called to have hearts that are set towards discipleship, focused on the one thing that is truly necessary, and in response to that is active. James says what I'm trying to say in James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When we were talking about the disciples' heart, I purposefully said, not sitting at my feet. Because I think we have created a culture, and I'm not even talking about our nation's culture, even a religious culture. It seems we've created a religious culture to where when we talk about spending time in Scripture, we just seem to equate that with worship, collective worship. And the concept of spending personal time with Jesus, while it is, I know, 100% understood, for some reason, we're not. And it seems to me, in some ways, that we have created a culture that even in our collective worship, if we're not careful, it's almost as if this is just spiritual entertainment. We want it to go off without a hitch. We want the song leader to stay on track, whatever that means. Hopefully the sermon is a good one, whatever that means. And like James says, we come and we look at it intently and we talk about it. And we go back out into our everyday lives and we immediately forget what we've heard. Or maybe you do put it in the personal context and we read it in the mornings to focus our day and we walk out for work and I immediately forget. I think we all struggle with it. I do. Over the last week, I've heard numerous times in reference and response to some of the struggles that over the last few months is apparent that some of our younger generation is having, but I firmly believe it's a reminder of the struggles that all of us are having. It's the phrase, we're missing something. We're missing something. And I don't have all the answers to that. But I've been thinking about this particular point for quite a while now, and I think part of what we're missing is actively seeking to learn. And once we've learned, actively seeking to put those things into our lives. Not just to hear a good message, not just to read an exciting chapter, but to read something from God's Word and actually ask myself, pray about, and figure out how do I actually use that? How do I actively use that? Knowledge is extremely important when it comes to understanding what the will of the Father is, but it is not the only part. Martha understood some pretty important things, more so, dare I say, than the religious leaders of that day. She at least had it figured out that he was the Christ. If they couldn't even figure that out, and they should have been the first ones to have done it. She had more understanding and faith than they did. But she still struggled to make an application because she was so busy with other stuff. Maybe one of the big pieces to what we're missing and why Satan is still getting at us more than we'd like to think is because we're not diligently increasing in knowledge and how it should and must continually change me every single week. And we go out into our everyday lives and we are so busy. We just don't have time. or we're asked to take just a little bit more time to spend at worship, or maybe for a gospel meeting, but we're so consumed by our lives and our schedules and this and that, we can't. I want to encourage you and remind us, myself included, that we have been called to have active hearts. Actively listening, actively learning, actively discerning, and actively applying, and actively putting those things into everyday use and practice. When I have an active heart, that's going to refer back to and create more of a disciple's heart, that will create more of a focused heart, that will again increase more of an active heart, and over again. I'm encouraged and challenged by the faith and the willingness to serve during such a difficult time like Martha and Mary did. I'm encouraged and challenged by the focus and the clarity that Mary seemed to have in choosing the good portion. I want that good portion. For fellowship with the Lord to be my portion in life. What is your calling? What choice will you make? Maybe like Martha, you have understanding but have yet to choose that good portion and put on Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to do that this morning or to talk with us about that. Maybe you've been anxious about many things and distracted by many things. I would encourage you, as Bruce leads us in this song, to pray about that. Maybe you know you need to have more of a disciple's heart. Maybe you're struggling. During this song, pray about that. And if you would like us to pray with you and to pray for you, then come forward and we will do that with you as we stand and sing this song.